Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
All right. This morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. And it's right before 2 Corinthians, so that's a helpful thing there. And if you find 3 Corinthians, you got a faulty Bible. So that's a little church joke for you. There we go. Yes. Stop turning. All right. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God that's in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus, for in every way you've been enriched in him in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're going to talk about what it means to be a church today, what it means to be a person who believes in Christ, and how that's supposed to shape us and shape the way we see things. And my contention is that we are more shaped by the world and the culture around us than we probably realize at first. In fact, we're shaped in the way to even how we approach Christianity. We're shaped by the culture around us. I remember a commercial from the mid-90s. I remember when I saw it. It was a Burger King commercial. It was in the mid-90s. I was in college at the time. I was in East Lansing, attending Michigan State University. And yes, go green. And as I was there, they had this commercial that came on. It was a Burger King commercial. There were like Whoppers in the background. And there was this horrible music playing in the background. It was the University of Michigan fight song was playing in the background in East Lansing on this TV commercial. And it finished with "Eat like a Wolverine, pay like a Spartan," which really irritated me. Right? It really angered me. I figured, look, I know that if they want to play that garbage on a TV in Ann Arbor, fine. You got to play something in Ann Arbor. So I understood that. But to play that on a TV in East Lansing was too far for me. And I thought it was wrong. And I'm a person of principles. And so I did not eat at Burger King for over a decade. And when people would ask me, why aren't you going into Burger King to eat with us, I would explain, I'd seen this commercial, and I would say, as soon as Burger King airs a public apology to me, I am willing to go in there and eat, which I think is very reasonable, right? It's not like I wasn't willing to hear it, and I'm sorry, you know? That's where I was. Well, when you're a consumer, you're able to make those decisions, right? Your preferences, your tastes, if you have a concern, that's how you interact with the institutions and the people around you. In fact, you can make demands on other institutions, even if those institutions don't care and don't listen to you. You can still make demands. And then you can withhold your participation in those things based off of just you're in this consumer and, producer sort of relationship. And in this sort of relationship, then it's just a business exchange, and your tastes and your desires and all that stuff are at the center of your reality. That sort of thinking is at the heart of many of our interactions. In fact, that whole way of being a consumer and being in an exchange with a business, you know, I'm sorry, I did a picture. At first you're like, what are you talking about? And now you're like, oh yeah, now I got it, right? That's because I did that picture on this Adobe Illustrator, very expensive software that I did that picture on, because I couldn't do it apart from something like that. It costs a lot of money. So anyway, you've got this this way of seeing the world where we've got all of these businesses that are competing for our money and our time and energy and our patronage, and everything is an exchange and an interaction, and that very much shapes the world around us. When you go home, after the small group mixer that we have, when you go home and sit down and flip on the TV, is this sort of worldview going to hit you? Yeah, I mean, right away you're going to get advertisements and things and suggestions, and everything's about this exchange or this kind of consumer way of seeing the world. And the thing at the center of the exchange is your desires, your thoughts, your tastes, your whatever, and then you decide kind of how you're going to interact with that. And then also in that, one of the other things to know about this kind of consumer-based relationship is you are just a number. You represent a potential dollar sign to other businesses as they're trying to get your business and that sort of thing. That sort of thinking really shapes the world around us and shapes us in a profound way. And I would argue it can shape how we think of ourselves in regards to the church. I mean, when people consider themselves Christian, I think it's important for you to realize that our understanding of what Christian means may be more shaped by kind of the consumer orientation than the Bible, or maybe more shaped by the consumer sort of orientation than church doctrine. Because it's in the air we breathe. It's our entire life is kind of shaped by this whole kind of consumer orientation, or us, our desires, and our being in control at the center of things. And so I think one of the tempting things that happens when we enter into Christianity or enter into the church is to understand Christianity and the church through that whole thing, like I'm still at the center, and so we can even think of it like this, well, I've got a lot of different parts of my life, and I've got a spiritual need, and so I go shopping to find where I'm going to fulfill that spiritual need. It's an exchange, and then they, of course, ask for some of my money at some point, or they ask me to give some of my time. Or maybe there's this whole gambit of things, I do food stuff over here, and I do this other stuff over here, and then, for morality stuff, that business exchanges in the church or in the Christianity. But you see what I mean with that? It's a slice of the pie. So that Christianity is one of the products that we consume. And we may not at first think that, but then if you look at how you live your life, is your life compartmentalized, and you've got a Christian box that you check, and you do that by going to church on Sunday? And so it's just an easy thing for us to kind of compartmentalize and look to get those needs met. Or maybe it's a resource allocation. So if you imagine, I wish I'd gotten a taller table. If you can imagine, you've got, say, the marbles represent the amount of time and energy and maybe money that you have per week. And so we think, well, how do we allocate our resources? So we've got, these are going to roll right off us, I know it. So we've got like a food time, or look at that. And then maybe we've got some of our resources go to like work, and then we've got a couple that go to the whole church part, and so we've got these kind of different piles and compartments in our life. And then when the church does something annoying, like asking for you to give time in small groups, you say, well, I guess I do have another extra marble or two, and then you can put them there. Or maybe you don't have any marbles left, and you're like, shoot, do I have to take marbles out of the TV spot or whatever and put it in there, however it works, right? But notice, again, at the center of that, who's at the center of that? Me, right? And it just ties into this whole kind of consumer-based reality that we have. And one of the things that we should recognize as American Christians is that we are so profoundly shaped by our Americanness and our Western kind of cultural thing, and this kind of consumer-based economy. We're so shaped by that sometimes we're in danger of just being mostly consumers that have like a Christian veneer on the top of it, instead of actually being changed. I mean, honestly, like in this whole scenario, the whole jar and the marbles are God's. Like we're called to be, the whole part of us is called into this. The whole part of us is called into this. And this whole thing of us getting to choose or to check a box or to fulfill my spiritual need in this particular place is just not scriptural. It's not scriptural. But I'm going to say we are not the first people to struggle with our cultural values underlying what it, you know, under underlying what we're trying to understand is Christianity. That's one of the things that's going on in Corinth. So we look at this church in Corinth. And so 1 Corinthians is a letter, and it's from Paul. We're reading somebody else's mail is what's going on. This is a letter from Paul. It's to the church in Corinth. And so it's a church in first century in the Roman Empire. And by the church, it doesn't mean the big red building on the corner of Church Street and Maple. That's not what it means. The church are the people who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, people who are the Christian people in Corinth, and they most likely meet together in a few different houses for house churches. That's the church. So as Corinth gets this letter, these are to the Christians, to the church of God in Corinth. And so this is what that letter is. And the Corinthians had a lot of issues. They had a lot of kind of messed up stuff going on. But I think the big thing that was happening is the church in Corinth actually maintained the same underlying values as the pagan Hellenistic culture around them. That's the thing to hold on to. Just like we are tempted to maintain the same values as the American consumeristic pagan culture around us, they held on to the same values, and they just kind of put a Christian veneer over it. So what do I mean by that, or what are some examples? Well, in that particular culture, people would seek out wisdom, and as you would they kind of pursue this sort of wisdom, and you kind of gain this special knowledge or the special wisdom, it would give you prestige and that sort of stuff. And so they started to think that Christianity was this special sort of wisdom. And in the Corinthian church, they understood Christianity as that new knowledge, that special wisdom. And so they actually ended up having behaviors that were similar to the culture around them. If you possessed a special knowledge, it made you special. You'd get some power from it. So if Christianity was just this other set of like special wisdom or special knowledge, they're like, oh, cool, we get that, and now I'm even more important because not as many people know that. And so they sought status and they sought reputation. There were divisions among them in their church. And the divisions were based off of things like wealth. There were people who had more money than others, and so that caused some divisions. There were also divisions based off of what teacher they followed and how skilled that particular teacher was at speaking. See, that was something that was really highly valued then, too, is like if someone was a really good teacher, a really good speaker. Like, we don't know anything about that in the United States of America. We don't make celebrities out of pastors who do stuff like that, right? But back in those times, if you were a really gifted orator, really gifted speaker, people would connect themselves to these different people, and so there were divisions in the church based off of that. There were a few wealthy people in the church, not many, but there were a few, and they had more influence than their number should have been, and that was due to their wealth. So their wealth gave them more influence, and those who were wealthy treated those who were poor differently, especially around things like communion. So these were some of the divisions that happened. They thought that spiritual gifts were for their own good. They were seeking the special knowledge, the spiritual knowledge, and then they believed, oh, if I get this spiritual knowledge, then I get gifts, which is awesome for me because then I can be awesome, right? And instead of believing that God gives spiritual gifts for the building up of the church, they thought, well, God gives spiritual gifts for the building up of the Andy, right? And so they had that sort of understanding, was that the spiritual gifts were for them. And one of the spiritual gifts that they really emphasized was speaking in tongues. And so they would show off by speaking in tongues. Even if there was no one to interpret, they still spoke in tongues because they were just basically people trying to show off how spiritually awesome they were because they were seeking prestige and importance and that sort of stuff. They questioned authority, especially authority if it taught them something different than their cultural values did. That's why Paul was having such a hard time with the Corinthians. As these folks in the Corinthian church were saying, hey, you know, you got to be wise and you got to be all this awesomeness stuff. And Paul came to them humble and talked to them about a Savior who was crucified. They're like, that doesn't make any sense. And we don't like the things you're telling us how to do. And so they rejected authority, especially when that authority went against their cultural values, which makes them so different than us, right? American Christians were totally better at that, right? They were Hellenists, so they believed in a dualism, which would be a division of the spiritual and the material, and you can already hear some of that in what I was saying. And so they'd chase these spiritual things, and they would do that to the detriment of the material. So they believed that the spiritual was what really mattered, and so the material world was downplayed and devalued. That means that what you do with the material world then wasn't valued much at all. It didn't really matter. Well, if the body is devalued, if what you do with your body doesn't matter, all sorts of craziness can come from that. And so it shouldn't be much of a surprise that there were significant issues with sexual immorality in the Corinthian church. In fact, their morality, their moral behaviors, at the end of the day, didn't really look any different than the culture around them. Their moral behaviors at the end of the day didn't look any different than the culture around them. See, this is what happens when your cultural values shape you, and then Christianity, you just make that a piece of the cultural puzzle you already have. And I began the sermon by saying, I think that's a danger for all of us, because we are kind of first and primarily shaped by this world we live in. And then we're called to something different. We're called to Christianity. But the temptation is to make Christianity just a part of the sinful, fallen understanding of things that we already have. So Paul addresses that. We're really going to focus on verse 2 today, is really the majority of what we're doing. And Paul addresses this issue in verse 2 by telling the church in Corinth that they are the church of God in Corinth. They are those who are sanctified, and they are called to be saints. The church of God in Corinth. The church of God. For those people who thought too much of themselves, this was a reminder. You're the church of God. You are God's church. God's the one who called you. You're the one, you fall under God. Like, you're not in charge. It's God's church. The church of God that's in Corinth. And again, the church is not a building or an institution. The word that's translated church is ecclesia, and it means the gathered or the called people. The gathered of the called people. It actually, at that time, it had the sense of a political assembly, but it was this assembly of people who were called together. So it really wouldn't have had any association with the building for them. A definition that Dr. Gordon Fee had for the church was, for the ecclesia, was the newly constituted eschatological people of God who had submitted to the risen Christ as Lord and thus awaited his return. That's a good ecclesiology for you. It's the newly constituted people of God. So it's this newly made people of God who have called upon Jesus Christ as Lord and are awaiting his return. The church of God in Corinth, this newly made people of God, people who belong to God. Now, automatically, you're already starting to see pushback against this whole, like, fitting God into my space. This being called the church of God already starts to blow that out of the water. You're part of this new, you're a newly constituted in this group called the people of God who call upon Jesus as Lord, which, by the way, if Jesus is Lord of your life, who isn't? You, who call upon Jesus as Lord and await for his return. So that's the church of God who are sanctified, those who are sanctified. So the word for sanctified has Old Testament roots. In the Old Testament, it would mean something that was formerly profane or ordinary, that was consecrated and then set apart for divine purposes. So something that was formerly profane as opposed to sacred, so something formerly ordinary or profane that was consecrated and then set apart for divine purposes. Think of it like utensils for temple worship, a utensil that they'd need for a sacrifice or for some sort of temple worship that was this formerly kind of ordinary or profane used outside, but it was consecrated and set aside specifically for use in God's holy temple, set apart for divine usage. What does it mean for a people to be sanctified or to be consecrated? Because here the church is supposed to be the people set apart for God. the people set apart for God. So that community that's set apart for God is supposed to bear the character of the God who called them and set them apart. Which means then that your understanding of the world and all of that stuff is supposed to be more shaped by God than it is by the world around you. Which is tricky because the world around us is just in the air we breathe. And so now it takes this concerted effort to say, oh my goodness, like everything has to change. It's a foundational shift to be consecrated and set apart for God. God's people are saved to be holy. And then it says called to be saints, or hagios is the Greek term for that, called to be hagios. Hagios would be like the holy ones, God's holy people. When we say saints, sometimes we think of people with halos and whatnot. Which every once in a while on a good day I'll grow a halo, you can ask Ann, like when I'm really on my game. But most of us don't, and so we kind of think, well, I don't know what that means, but we are all called to be saints. We are all called to be God's holy ones, and what that means is God's holy people. And it's another one with roots in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Israel was called to be God's holy people. This is God's community, God's people. So a translation actually instead of called to be saints would be called to be God's holy people, called to be consecrated and set apart. Called to be shaped more by the character of God than the world around us. See, when the church has the exact same values and mental framework as the surrounding culture, then we are literally not being the church. And this is a challenging thing because it's very easy for us to kind of, by default, slip into just seeing the world as the world sees the world. To have a worldview that's more shaped by the culture around us. It's just easy to do that. But when we do that, we're literally not being the church. Dr. Richard Hayes has a couple of quotes that are good to help us think about this. He says, they, alongside with all other Christians, are set apart from a confused and perishing world, marked by God as God's people. It's an interesting thing to think about, to be set apart from a confused and perishing world, marked by God as God's people. And again, if you're God's people, then your character ought to be shaped more by God than by the world around you. And then he says, thus he means Paul, and his readers are caught up in a cosmic drama, and they must play a distinctive role in God's actions to rescue the world. This is a whole different way of seeing the world. In the consumer-based world where Andy is at the center, then I'm deciding how to allocate my resources. I'm deciding what places I want to do business with. I've got my whole life chunked up into segments, and I'm trying to meet these needs by doing those things, and Andy's at the center. That whole thing, you just have to scrap the whole thing and say, nope, here's a whole different way to see the world. It's not about compartmentalizing and segmenting and what time and resources you have. It's about this. It's about there's this cosmic drama going on where there's a good God who created everything, and there are forces of evil that are trying to undo that. And in the midst of this cosmic drama, you are called to be the church, to play a distinctive role in God's action to rescue the world, to share Jesus Christ with the people, with a world that is confused and perishing, and to be God's people in the midst of that. That's a whole different way to understand yourself and understand the world around you. Or as Leviticus says in 19:2, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's a typo, Andy. You got to fix that. The Lord your God, I, the Lord your God, am holy. This faith of ours, calling on the name of Christ, is literally a new identity for us. We are called to be the Hagios, the holy ones of God. We are called into this new identity to be God's people. And we have to have a whole different way of seeing things. It's not a box that you check off. It's not something you purchase or consume. We are called to be God's holy ones. And I'm gonna really emphasize to you, it is a challenge for us to not see the world through the whole consumer relationship thing. When we were in Kentucky, when I was going to seminary, we were part of a church that was doing something called a mission or servant evangelism. And for the servant evangelism, for this particular one, we were passing out Pepsi at Walmart. I didn't go over this last night with Ann. This is one of my favorite Ann stories. And we were handing out Pepsi at Walmart, and the whole thing is you give somebody a free can of Pepsi, and then you say, hey, Jesus loves you. And this the whole thing of that is to just give the message that God loves you, no strings attached. Well, we're standing outside of Walmart, and so when you like step out to like serve the church in this sort of way, your worst fear is like something's going to go terribly wrong, get yelled at or whatever. So Ann's like handing Pepsi out to this guy, and this guy in the Walmart parking lot, I kid you not, starts just yelling at Ann. He's just like, I can't believe you're doing this. He thought she was a Pepsi representative. So he starts yelling at her about Michael Jackson. Like, I can't believe you guys have a relationship with Michael Jackson. He's this horrible sinner. And he's like yelling as he's going across to his car, which is just hilarious because it didn't happen to me. It happened to her, right? And so this worst thing. But why was he doing that? He was doing that because he didn't believe that you would just get something for free. Because, of course, we don't believe that, do we? Because if a Pepsi representative comes up and gives you a soda, your question is, what do you want? And they do want something, don't they? And we are so used to seeing the world through that lens that there's this exchange. And into that exchange, God gives us a new idea called grace, where he says, I love you just because, and I want to save you. And the way we see the world is supposed to be shaped by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, not by an economic exchange that we do with businesses. We have to see the world differently. What does it mean for us to be set apart from a confused and perishing world? Because it doesn't do us any good to claim that we're Christians, but then to just kind of put a Christian veneer on the outside of the way we just normally do business. I had the opportunity this past week to go down to a rehab facility and to listen to some addicts talk, who are in recovery. And listening to addicts in recovery is something that I find very hopeful and refreshing and challenging and invigorating and all that stuff, which may seem weird to you, but there's something about their honesty that really resonates with me, that they're just really engaging in the struggle. An addict, and a lot of times they'll be open with you about this. An addict who's in recovery will usually be open about this. Addicts have three different options for their future: jail, death, or recovery. Jail, death, or recovery. And they know that they need to keep working recovery, because those are the choices. And they know that there are deep patterns in their lives that they have to address. Like, their lives have to be different, or they are going to die. They can't simply do the same thing with a nice, pretty veneer on the outside. Because most of the time, by the time they're in recovery, they've tried that several times. And they know that if they continue down that road, it's jail or death. That they need to choose recovery. And recovery means a very radical transformation of their entire life and the way they see the whole world. See, I like listening to addicts because sometimes the rest of us are not so honest. We can pretend that we're doing just fine. We can pretend that we are in control, that we get to choose how to dole out the marbles, that we even know how many marbles that we have. We get to choose where we shop for our spiritual goods. We have the illusion that we're in control. But that's just an illusion. I mean, you know the first step of the 12 steps, right? I'm out of control. I cannot save myself. It's almost like the first step in hearing the gospel message. I'm a sinner and I need help. It's an illusion to think that we have control. And as sinners, we don't have even three options. Our options are basically this: we can go down with a perishing world, or we can be saved by Jesus Christ. And it doesn't do us any good to just paint a nice, pretty Christian veneer on the outside of a profoundly broken life that is just attached to the world. We are called, we are people who are to call upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and to be consecrated and set aside as God's holy people, which means a deep and profound transformation in us. And we have to recognize as sinners that if things don't change for me, it's only leading one way, and that's to death. But if I seek Jesus Christ, that's the way that leads to life. That's the way that leads to life. So with this church in Corinth, where they were struggling with, I think, a lot of the same things we do, that this the cultural imprints its values on us, and then we are tempted to just wedge Christianity in there. Paul writes them a letter, and he reminds them, you are the church of God. You are the church of God. You are sanctified by the Almighty God. And you are called to be God's holy ones in this world. May we be that church. May we be that church of God to share the light of Christ and the profound and amazing message of the grace that God offers us through him. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.